Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday to you. Welcome to Trinity. If we haven't met, my name is Ashley Matthews. I'm the parish pastor here at Trinity on the east side. Really great to have you all with us, especially those of you who may be visitors to Trinity. Just want to remind you, we may not get a chance to say hello to one another for some time. I hope we do. If you've been coming here for some time and we've not had a chance to say hello to one another, you're going to have to find me. And I really love if you would take an opportunity to come and say hey, not only to me, but some of our staff. And also for those of you who call this place home, to make it a special point during these next few weeks to say hello to the people around you. I think those of us who live in the city, we become unintentionally conditioned just to not knowing anyone ever around us, you know, because when you live in an urban place, that's what happens. You don't go to the grocery store and expect to know people or sit next to people you know even in church. And so what happens inadvertently is that we end up just not saying hello to anyone ever, because why would you? You're never going to know anyone. But when we come into this place, it's important always to keep at the forefront of your imagination that you're connected to these people. You all belong to one another, and we have a job to do in making people feel at home and like family. So particularly to those of you who do call this place home, just an exhortation, a reminder to you. And if you are visiting, on that note, we have info cards in the seats in front of you. If you want to grab one of those because you have questions about the church or you want to get connected, that's the way to do it. You can fill out one of those cards and then either come hand it to someone who works here, who has a lanyard or whatever, or drop it in the communion basket, and we'll get back to you. We want a chance to say hi, we're really glad that you're here. We're studying in the Psalms these next few weeks here at Trinity. So if you have Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 139. This is a season in the life of the church given to sort of celebrating the life of Jesus. And yet, ironically, we're moving into the Old Testament, sort of away from the Gospels for these first 4 weeks. And the idea being that you can read about and know the life of Jesus. And yet, if all you're ever doing is reading about or studying or knowing the life of Jesus, and that isn't connected to prayer for you in any meaningful way, then it's only going to ever stay here and never make it to here, you know, as they say. Prayer is the thing that translates the stuff you know into the way that you live. And so we're going to spend these next few weeks talking about how and why we pray as we study the Psalms together. So the psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, for night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. I try to count them, they are more than the sand. I come to the end, I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, our prayer, Lord, is not all that different from the prayer of the psalmist this morning. We ask you, God, as always, that you would search us and know us. That you, God, would, in ways that we're not even able to do for ourselves, probe our own hearts, what's going on in our brains. Help us, God, to have clarity that we don't know how to have on our own, to see ourselves as we are, and, Lord, by your grace, to see you. Will you, Holy Spirit, help us to take what we know about the life of Jesus and our own lives, Lord, and bring those together before you where they do not meet or fit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to show us and help us to reconcile those things, Lord, where we need to be lifted up, brought closer to you, encouraged. Would you do that this morning for us, for those who feel far away and disconnected, confused, maybe even as this writer did? Will you help us, Lord? Give your peace, your mercy. For those of us, Lord, who are in need of correction, who might be more lofty-minded or lifted up in places than we ought to be, Lord, will you humble us and be gracious to us, God, even in that? We bless you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love this psalm. It's a very familiar one, likely to those of you who are familiar with the Psalter. It's familiar because it's beautiful, and also because it's really helpful, actually. I think this psalm is so well known to me because it's one of the psalms that I most readily call on in my own life of prayer. I find myself quoting it or referring to it probably as much or more than any other psalm. And likely, in large part, due to the fact that it's a psalm about what you do when you feel confused about yourself. I don't know what that says about me. Maybe I feel confused about myself a lot. And so this is the psalm that comes to mind. The psalms are really great at teaching us not only like how we pray, but also like when to pray. How to bring the things that we feel, what we're going through, with questions that we have, and like put those before God. And then how do we do it? What do we say? If you're just reading the Psalms sort of in the same way that you would read the Gospels or the Old Testament or an epistle, it's going to frustrate you likely because it's like reading a prayer. You know, you read prayers differently. You read prayers to help you know, okay, well, this is what this person was praying about and this is how they said it. And the Psalms function no differently. They're meant to be taken up and made your own. And so this psalm strikes me as particularly important and I think a real gift because whoever wrote it, and we don't know exactly whoever wrote it, was likely feeling at the time like they wanted to be known. They needed to know themselves better. And they needed, in order to know themselves better, to make sense of like what they were doing or feeling or going through, whatever was pressing on them or weighing on them, we don't know. I say we don't know who wrote it because we don't actually know who wrote it. And yet the psalm gets attributed to David, King David, obviously, as many of the psalms do in the Psalter, the whole of the psalms. And that's really important, not just, you know, to be taken lightly, because it is possible that David wrote this psalm. David no doubt struggled with trying to figure things out about himself quite a lot. But we can't say for sure. What we do know is that by attributing it to David, here's what the Bible is saying to you. Ancient literature, often authorship, had more to do with how you were supposed to interpret a piece of literature rather than who actually penned it or wrote it. So, for example, just because something was attributed to a specific author didn't necessarily mean this person literally penned it, but it did mean you were supposed to read what you are reading through the lens of that person's life. That who they are, their story, gave interpretation or meaning to what you're reading. So, for example, the Song of Solomon would be an obvious other example within the Bible. If you've ever read the Song of Solomon, likely not a song or poem that Solomon himself actually penned, right? It's a love poem, in large part written from a female voice, which would be strange. Solomon was a dude. And he, but what we do know about Solomon, right, and the large part why it's attributed to him is because Solomon was the wise king, king of wisdom. And so what that's saying to you is when you read this love poem, it's not just about like sex and romance. This is a work of literature that is about wisdom, really. And what you can learn through love about wisdom. So pay attention to wisdom while you read. You get it? That's the way it works. So the Psalms are saying something not altogether different. Think about David's life, what you know about David, and then read the Psalms through his life. Whether he penned them or not, many of them, maybe in fact, he actually did. So here's what we know about David's life. David was a complicated man. He was a man who was and who he knew himself to be called to do great things. And yet he had a lot going on in here that didn't always match the thing that he was called to do and be, right? He started out as a like tender-hearted shepherd boy. Who is really sensitive, and his life was really simple. And he gets called to be this like epic warrior king, you know? And you try to figure that out. Hard to do and make sense of. The man after God's own heart, which sounds really lovely and like what better compliment is there than that? And yet you try living up to that, you know? That's tough. David was very devout, and he was also a deplorable sinner. And somehow both of those things had to come together. And so when you're wrestling with significance and your capacity for like sin and failure all the time, those two things come into conflict in your life the same way they did for David. I feel called to do these things. And what we say, what we mean when we say that is my life has some significance. Sometimes you know what it is and sometimes you don't. A lot of us spend most of the time trying to figure out what is significant about it, you know? And even when you think you know, sometimes you're wrong, right? It's really hard to figure out where does my worth, my value come from? Because I feel like I have it. I just don't know how to find it all the time. And I'm always afraid I'm going to miss it. Or then you'll do things, fall into things that make you seem sure that you're going to miss it, right? And that's likely what David was going through a lot. There's this man I'm supposed to be, this life I'm supposed to live, and yet I don't know how to make sense of what I feel, who I am, what I'm doing, even. How do I work that out before God? And so this whole psalm is about being known, the way that God knows us. Because what is most deeply reassuring when you do not know yourself, the psalm is saying, is to remember that God knows you. And how do you remember that God knows you? It is to bring yourself before God in prayer. That's like what's being said behind the scenes. The word yada in Hebrew gets used 7 times in this psalm. If you've been reading the Bible for a very long time, no doubt you know that the number 7 is not just the number of times that a word gets used, but it's meant to mean, to say something about its significance, right? So in other words, this verb is very important, so I'm going to use it 7 times. Yada means to know. And that kind of knowledge has a broad, or in Hebrew, a really deep meaning, right? It can mean a number of things. It can refer to a kind of like understanding or a something, information that you know. But really, most significantly, firstly, what it means is intimacy that comes through knowledge, or a kind of knowing that you can only have through intimacy. So, for example, you've likely heard, if you've read the Bible much, if a husband and wife, you know, are going to know each other. Sometimes they know each other. And that knowing often leads to children being born into their home, right? And that's really fascinating, because what we mean then is that this is not just what, like, I know about you, right? But, like, I know you. There's an intimacy that I have that has yielded fruit, that has, like, produced things, generated, created life, actually. And that's really important, because that what that says about knowledge is beautiful, right? That there is a kind of knowing that's creative, that generates life, that produces good things. And that comes, you cannot have that in and of yourself, by yourself. You can only have that when you're joined to a partner that completes you. In this case, that partner is not a human. It's not a wife. In this case, that partner is God himself, firstly and mostly. What happens, according to the Genesis story, if you remember, Eve is created out of the side of Adam. And so it lived in the Hebrew imagination that man and wife were joined together. You were completed. Jerry Maguire didn't make that up, right? That whole, like, you complete me thing has been around for a long time. Like, you were taken out of my half, and so this half of me is missing until we're joined to another, until we're partnered together. And the Greeks developed that even further. And all the way now to the way that we even would think about God. For Jews, that didn't live, exist solely as in terms of romantic partners. We believe that to be true about husband and wife because we believed it to be true about God, i.e. part of me is always missing or unknown to me until I am joined by this other part of myself, which is in God. I cannot know myself or really be totally who I am until I am joined to the Lord. So that's effectively what David is saying throughout this psalm. You have searched me and known me. You are always a part of my life, he will go on to say. I sit, I rise, you know it. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You discern my thoughts from afar, he will go on to say. And in the NRSV translates it graciously. They say, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. Actually, in the Hebrew, this knowledge is too mysterious for me. He goes on to say, I can't even comprehend it, basically, is what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, in fact, it makes me want to run away from you a little bit. Where do I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? In other words, there's no getting away from you. Even if I wanted to, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. I can't even sin my way into getting away from you. If I were to take the darkness and try to wrap it around me or throw myself headlong into the sea, into chaos, even there, your spirit would find me and your right hand would guide me, right? There's just no getting away from you. Whoever God is, whatever he's doing, for David, the author of this psalm, there is a knowing about God knowing him that affords him some kind of peace. What you begin to see if you read the psalm, those first 18 verses, is that as David sort of recounts to God what he knows to be true about who God is, that you probe my heart, that you're always looking into me, that you know me, he begins to have a kind of greater understanding to see things. Even if I want to sin, I can't get away from you. You have this knowledge of me, and all the while David is recounting what he knows to be true about God. And that has an effect on him. It changes things. It produces something, right? It gives life. Here's where I think this is relevant for me and for you. I spend a lot of time talking to people about how stuck they feel or the lack of direction that they have or what do we do, right, to kind of like know God's will. How do I know it? I must find it, you know? And it's the thing that we're all seeking after is this like purpose, plan, really significance, right, that we all want. And here's the thing. That's all well and good because according to the psalm, obviously, and the whole of the Bible, you have that. God has purpose and plans for you. Here's the thing, however, practically speaking, I find it extremely unhelpful to spend a lot of time and energy trying to mine out of the hands of God whatever your like foreordained purpose in life is going to be. You may never know, actually. Here's what we do know, however. God has endowed you with an intellect, a heart, a mind, a soul. And the way that it works is that while we may not know exactly like way down the road who we're supposed to be, marry, do, jobs, all that stuff, what we do know is what we have today right in front of us. And what if you're meant to entrust those things, your heart, your mind, your soul, to God, who's always searching you, looking into you, probing at you, shaping you, really, so that you can make your way towards whatever it is ultimately that he would have you to do. We spend so much time and energy worrying about like the plan and the purpose, the thing we're supposed to do, because let's be real, we're obsessed with work and reputation and significance, that we oftentimes overlook or don't give enough thought and attention to like the shape of the person that we are, our character. The Bible would say our soul. the things that actually help lead us into all this other stuff. How will you ever make your way into the good, the fruitful thing, the generative, creative thing that you're meant to do if you do not spend the time you're meant to spend shaping and cultivating your person, who you're supposed to be? That's what the psalmist is saying. You go to work in me here. You are always working on my heart, on my soul, shaping it. And that leads ultimately to me finding my way to who I'm supposed to be. If your compass is broken, it's no good to you in the woods, right? And that's not rocket science. You know what I mean? You can shake it all you want to shake it and spin around all you want to spin around. And ultimately, if it doesn't work, if it doesn't function the way it's supposed to, you're not going to find your way out. Over and over again, the psalmist and others will say, so give, like, don't go into the woods without your compass, you know? Like, tend to the things that really matter. Because maybe, just maybe, your significance, who you are, your value, your worth for God is more connected to those first order things than how you would define or understand your significance, what you ultimately and actually do. I think that that is really true and really important. I do that in prayer. David is demonstrating for us how to do that in prayer. How to let God probe and look at and search and seek out all the things that are going on in my life while I tell God how I'm feeling, what's going on. And strangely, the more I talk about how confused I am and what I believe to be true about God, the more like understanding and peace I start to have, the sense of direction. That's exactly what you see happening in the psalm. David's like, here's what's true about you. Here's what's true about you. I don't always like it, but here's what's true about you. And the more he does that, verse 18, which is my favorite, verse 18 says, I come to the end, or I awake, and I'm still with you. Basically, after all my striving, all my attempts to run away, here we are. You're still here. And just when you think that's going to result in some like exorbitant praise that David would offer to God, what he says instead is, oh, that you would kill all the wicked people. He just had this like intensely personal and maybe revelatory time with God. And then it's like a record scratch, right? When you're reading it, because it's so lofty and lovely, and then rock bottom. And could you just kill everybody I don't like? While we're at it. And he goes on to say, just so we're clear, I hate them. I hate them with a perfect hatred, which is the best, right? Not a flawed hatred, the perfect kind that you have, right? And just so we're clear, I can't, you know, you already know, so why try to pretend or hide? I just wish they were dead. And here's why I think that's so great. Because what David has done is, like, through his, like, working this stuff out in prayer, how he feels, the depth of what he feels, ugly as it may be, true as it is what ends up coming out. And he has to put before God. He can't hide it. He has to deal with it. There it is. And then what's so lovely is what he says immediately after. Search me and know me, O God. Test my thoughts. See if there is anything wicked in me, offensive in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, I suspect this might not be how I'm supposed to feel. So, if you could work that out, that would be great. Help me. Because what I feel in here is going to keep me from being and doing what I'm supposed to do with my life. In other words, David knew, I can't carry the hatred and the sin around with me and simultaneously make my way into the life that God has for me all at the same time. God can only get you where he wants you to go, and he does have somewhere he wants you to go. And the beautiful thing is, he's given you all that equipment to work with and pray with, and you're going to make mistakes. God knows I have made mistakes, wandered into things, done things that were not God's best for me. But because God is always at work to do redemption, he'll take my life, mistakes and all, and sort of nudge me back over here. You know, it's like, did you ever play pinball in those old pinball machines? And there's just sort of always, something's always like, nope, nope, just back over here, a little to the left, a little to the right, all the way trying to get you home. The Spirit of God works in our life that way. You have what is ultimately a glorious burden of freedom to live your life, to make your choices. And God has very much given you all the equipment that you need to live it well. What he also, though, cannot force you into, but wants to give you, is himself, the knowledge that you need, your partner, that you cannot have apart from him, so that these things will align with what he sees and already knows of your life, who he's called you to be, created you to be, desired you to be. That's why we pray. What I love about the gospel story that we read, and I think of that story oftentimes when it comes to prayer, because for Nathaniel, who was like our saint of snark, you know, it's the best. Nathaniel's the guy in the gospel when we were reading. He's the one that he has a friend, Philip. And Nathaniel was a rabbinic student, somebody who was about to begin making a choice about who was going to be his rabbi. He'd entered that stage of his life. And he has a buddy, Philip, and Philip comes to him and says, hey, I have found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathaniel is the guy who says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Which is like a rhetorical question, and the answer being nothing good ever comes. Don't insult the Messiah by saying that he could ever be from Nazareth. And Philip says, well, then you need to come meet him for yourself. And Nathaniel and Philip go to meet Jesus. And Jesus, when he sees Nathaniel coming, he says to Nathaniel, he says, ah, a true Israelite, a man in whom there is no deceit, which is a really lovely way of saying, as someone who's oftentimes cynical and a bit snarky myself, I really appreciate that Jesus would call that honesty in me. Rather than, you know, it's sort of a favorable interpretation of who Nathaniel was. A true Israelite in whom there's no deceit, right? And Nathaniel says, how do you know me? And Jesus says to him, I saw you under the fig tree. The fig tree is where rabbinic students prayed. And so really what Jesus is saying to Nathaniel, who I imagine, he says, I saw you there praying before Philip called you. In other words, Jesus is saying to this man whom he knows to be a very honest and faithful person who has been asking God questions in prayer. Jesus says to him, I know you through your prayers. I saw you and I have met you through your prayers, which if you are someone who struggles to connect with God, there's nothing more reassuring than that, right? That I know you and I have seen you through your prayers, which says to me, what I know of God and who I am known to be, how I get to know myself really is worked out and gets worked out in the way that I pray. What I am willing to put in front of God, what I'm willing to sit with, to be still long enough to hear, all of that takes shape in that space. And I can busy myself and do and do and do and just, you know, like cross my fingers and hope I fall into it or bump into it every now and then. Or I can sit in still and let God work stuff out, shape my soul so that I can live my life, right? Take your life to God, so that he can help steer it. That's what we're saying. Let's stand together if we can.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. I'm Ashley Matthews, the parish pastor on the east side here at Trinity in Decatur. Our mission at Trinity is to be a people growing into Christ-likeness, and you can learn more about Trinity and our life together by visiting our website at atltrinity.org. God bless you. Have a great week.